Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we are glad that you have taken the time to be with us this morning. I want to start things off like we normally do, remind folks of what's going on in the Brotherhood, events that are maybe going on where you can participate and be a part of. So we got a few things on our bulletin board, and maybe you know of an event. Let us know about it by shooting us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll get that information out just as soon as we can. We got one event that starts on next weekend, March the 20th through the 23rd, is the Spring Gospel Meeting for the New Boston Church of Christ, and the theme this year is the Kingdom of God. The speaker is Cody Westbrook. You're going to start things off Sunday morning with Prophecy of the Kingdom and the King of the Kingdom. Sunday evening, we'll have the Citizens of the Kingdom. Then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, beginning at 7 p.m., How to Enter the Kingdom, How to Stay in the Kingdom, and the Future of the Kingdom. If you want more information about this gospel meeting, you can reach them at 903-628-2891 or newbostoncoc.org.
All right. Then also want to remind you that the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship is coming up in just about 3 weeks, 2 weeks now. It's March 27th through the 31st, and the theme is Preach the Word. And this starts on Saturday with some youth sessions, and then the main lectureship will run Sunday through Thursday, all day on Thursday. So certainly a lot to take in there, and this will be celebrating the 50 years of training preachers to go forth into the world. So certainly a great event to look forward to.
And ladies, you have an opportunity on Saturday, April the 2nd, the Colleyville Church of Christ 2016 Ladies' Day will be taking place. This year's theme, Recipes for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. The speaker is Evelyn Bonner. They're also going to have a special junior high school sessions with Callie Puckett. The registration is at 8:30, and lunch will be provided at noon, and they ask that you RSVP at 817-281-1681 or colleyvillechurchofchrist.org.
All right, then a kind of a joint event, April 3rd through 8th, I'll let you know about, at the Westside Congregation in Idabel, Oklahoma. Richard's going to be preaching a meeting then, and it will be, that's a Sunday through Friday. So
correct.
You have all week to make it out for that and be looking at Romans 1, 20 through 32. And so great lessons, certainly a packed chapter there for our society today.
Right. That's one thing we're going to be looking at. I wanted to take a look at problems facing the church, you know, the difficulties of living in these things, and they wanted to focus on these verses and the problems that are brought up in those, and how do we react as Christians. So that's what we're going to be looking at that week. At the same time, though, you're going to be having a meeting over at Edgewood. That's April 3rd through the 6th at the Edgewood Church of Christ, Edgewood, Texas. And what is the theme on that one?
It's you had to ask. It's
I didn't have it written down here.
It's the idea of restoration, and I had it before me a minute ago, but building up the local church.
Okay.
By the idea of restoring our zeal, restoring the joy that we have of Christianity, but also that idea that we need to be going forth and working. So that whole idea of kind of a restoration theme, but rebuilding, rekindling.
Almost the like the song "Revive Us Again."
Right. That's the word I was looking for.
And so we have that to look forward to. So you have opportunities around the area. Also on April the 9th, there's an area-wide youth devotional. April the 9th, at beginning at 4 p.m., youth of all ages are invited. This is going to be at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ there at Bossier City, Louisiana, at 5661 Shed Road. And you can get more information by giving them a call at 318-741-3016.
And then want to remind you of a few events a little further off, which you might put on your calendars. April 22nd through the 24th will be the Love Lady Lectures. And as they have for the past 2 years, they will be looking at lessons and lyrics. And so a great study of the songs that we sing and delving a little deeper maybe into the meaning to help us understand and explore those great themes that we sing about. So April 22nd through the 24th, Love Lady in kind of East Texas there. I look forward to that. And also then that next weekend, April 30th through May 5th, April 30th through May 5th is the dates for Focal Point this year in San Marcos. That's the University Church of Christ in San Marcos, Texas. Great event every year for families, for preachers, for elders, for Bible class teachers. You name it, you're going to be strengthened and encouraged. And challenged by the lessons that are given that week. And I know if you are looking for maybe a little break in some of the cost, I think April 30th this year, they want you to sign up by then. If you need some help with housing, some of the members are able to house some of the attendees. And so get in contact with that congregation.
And you can do so by going to their website. That's where you can get information from. It's univcofc.com, University Church of Christ, there in San Marcos, Texas. And on their webpage, there's the contact information. There's also a link to register for Focal Point, a place to download the PDF of the brochure, so you can get all the class scheduling and everything about it, all right there on their webpage. I did have another one text to me, and it is a reminder about an event that's going on the 25th through the 27th. The Fruitvale congregation is going to have a marriage enrichment class event, God's Blueprint for Marriage. And they're looking at, I believe it's Ken Hope that is coming down and doing that. Ken and Julie were planned to do it. I think it may just be Ken because of some events that came up recently. But for more information about this, you can just give them a call and find out all the particulars and get a flyer on it at 903-896-1647. Again, that is the Fruitvale Church of Christ having a marriage enrichment seminar, God's Blueprint for Marriage, March 25th through the 27th.
All right.
I believe that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning. Maybe you're aware of something. Let us know about it, and we'll do our best to get it out in a timely manner. Best thing to do is shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe just copy that flyer to us, and we'll have it here in the studio with that information on it. Well, we're going to come back in just a moment after taking a brief break. We're going to start on Luke chapter 7. So if you are able, we hope that you have your Bible handy, notepad, pen, pencil, whatever, as we study together this chapter in just a few moments. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the children dear. Children far away are near. They are safe when in his care. Every day and everywhere. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast the heaven high for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master. And as we begin our study this morning in Luke chapter 7, We want to turn our attention to that text now. We're going to look in this very beginning part of it at verses 1 through 10, as we're going to notice the faith of the centurion there. And so we'll read those first 10 verses, Ryan.
Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed, for I also am a man set under authority, having me soldiers. And I say to one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at them, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick.
This is one of those passages with me, when I see these centurions brought up, they're always brought up in this positive light. Mm-hmm. They are men of honor and men of integrity, it seems, over and again when they're brought up, even though, you know, they're people who are outside of these are not proselytes. You know, they're not ones who have come into the Jewish religion, but we're introduced here to this man, another centurion. But it tells us when. Now, to get our mindset of when we're talking about, it says, now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people. That sets our time back in chapter 6 and reminds us we've got to go back and figure out what sayings has he concluded. And it begins about chapter 6, round about verse 20. And basically, it's Luke's condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
As he records, he doesn't record the whole thing as Matthew does. Matthew 5 through 7, we have the completeness of the Sermon on the Mount recorded. Here, just we have a brief mention of it. And when he concluded these sayings, he entered into Capernaum. And so now, he's going to be going into that region, as we're going to see it parallels with Matthew chapter 8. But he goes there. He goes to the city of Capernaum, a city that is there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and a place that was familiar with Jesus. He had spent much time there in his ministry through that region. And so now he is going up to this place, and there it tells us the centurion was there. But then notice the words that Luke uses. Now, remember, Luke, our physician, if anybody knows the conditions of people, Luke would. But it says there's a centurion, he has a servant. But listen how he says, there was a servant who was dear to him. He wasn't just a slave, and he was. That's what the word is. He was a slave to him. But he was a slave that he had great consideration for. He was sick, and he was ready to die. Now, in Matthew tells us that he was lying home sick with palsy and was in great torment, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 6. We don't know what the problem was, you know, the exact nature of the illness. We know that it was apparently, from what Matthew gives us, it was extremely painful. He was in great torment. And that Luke, as Luke tells us, it was going to kill him. He was extremely sick and ready to die, is what was the problem. And so here he is with this condition. And so now, when he heard about Jesus, the centurion, when he heard that Jesus was near and that his reputation is preceding him, as it did so often, it was, you know, that reputation that even caused Nicodemus to come to Jesus in the middle of the night. As he came to Jesus, and remember, he says, we know that no man can do the things that you're doing. But what? The things that they had heard And so now he's heard about Jesus. And so he sends representatives. He sends some men to plead his case with Jesus. And he sends elders of the Jews. I thought that's interesting, you know. He's going to a man who the people believe is a Jewish prophet. So he sends elders of the Jews of a synagogue that is there in his location to speak on his behalf and to plead for him. And they came to Jesus and they said, he's worthy. He's worthy of this effort for you to come over and to deal with this and to heal his servant. And he tells them why. Why? Because he loves our nation and he's built a synagogue for us. Those two things. We see Cornelius, and we'll get to Acts chapter 10, another centurion. Acts 10 and 11 there with that first Gentile convert who was a man who prayed regularly, who gave alms. He was a man who did good things, and here is another doing the same thing. So Jesus goes. Jesus went with them. And when he's already, you know, he's not near far from the house, it tells us that the centurion sent some more friends out, some more people out. And he says, you know what? Don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And I didn't think that I was worthy to go to you. Now, here's the reason why. Now, I think this is so telling for this man's attitude, his faith, his disposition. Because some would look at it. And we'd see, okay, he sent the elders of the Jewish synagogue that he built. He's, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Get the most bang for your buck. Send the ones that are going to do it. But that wasn't his motive for doing that. His motive was, I wasn't worthy to stand before you, and I'm not worthy for you to stand at my house. Mm-hmm. And so we see this humility that is his. Reminding of even, as James would say, you know, humble yourselves, therefore, before God, and he will raise you up. Or, you know, in the idea here, he's doing this very thing.
I love that idea, too. You see it there, but then that love of the servant, you know, this isn't even a selfish request. Sometimes people put forth something. Certainly, I guess he would have a benefit of knowing that his servant's healed, but it's not for him personally. This is selfish in a way, selfless in a way, that he's doing it for somebody else, but mm-hmm. that he would go through these efforts.
Right. It's not as we're seeing, and we'll see shortly in the chapter, it's not his son. Mm-hmm. It's not the fact that as the widow of Nain, she's going to have her son brought back from the dead. There's great personal benefit there. This is mine. This is for me. This is a servant. And he is an individual. And I think this is almost telling in my mind of sort of as Paul writes to Philemon, mm-hmm. you know, hearing of the love that you have towards the Lord and towards all the saints. And so now it says, you know, here's a man who, notice what it says. He loves his servant. He cared dearly for him. He loves our nation. That was the testimony of the Jews. And so he is a humble, as he approaches, you know, says he's not worthy to stand before Jesus or Jesus to stand in his house. There's this humility there, but there's this great care and concern for others as well, seen in his actions, by the actions towards the Jews, and the actions towards his servant. So his instructions towards Jesus, just say. Just command it to be done, and I know that it'll be done because I tell people to go, and they go, and I tell them to come, and they come, and do this, and they do it. And Jesus, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Mm-hmm. There weren't many things that it says that Jesus marveled at very often. The word marveled is the idea that it is marvel, but it also is the idea of admiration, to admire. Almost the idea of, it's not surprise mm-hmm. in marvel. It can be, as Paul uses the very same word in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ, which is, to another gospel, which is not another gospel. But, and in that case, he's not saying, there's not that admiration there. But I think we see it here when we see Jesus, this idea that here's a man that I see really good things in. When he marveled, and that's why he tells them this. He said, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And here it is in this Gentile.
I think it's such a difference. How often was Jesus approached with the attitude of his own people? If you're able to do this thing, they were seeking these miracles to be done almost as a proof or further evidence when they refused to consider what had already happened. And what the centurion's doing, he considers what's already been happened, and so you've got the power to do it. Just say it, and it will be done. And so we see that great faith. It's not coming to mind, but as far as I remember, there were only two times that Jesus spoke of someone's great faith, and both were Gentiles. The lady who came and spoke of the crumbs that would fall to the dogs, Jesus spoke of her great faith. Here to the centurion, he speaks of his great faith. And even with his disciples, how often did he speak of their lack of faith? And so I think Jesus sees this trust, this confidence, that in a way it's simplistic, but it's natural. It's simplistic in that he took Jesus as who he was and trusted, had confidence in him, and Jesus sees that faith in him.
And, you know, at times people say that Luke is writing more to a Gentile type audience at times, and we see it here with this. But you made a point that the Jews, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the Jews seek after a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, this Greek, you know, this Gentile has already seen the wisdom in it all. He's added up everything. You've already shown me the things that are done. I've heard about it. I know that you have the power. And the wisdom in this is all you have to do, you don't have to come. All you have to do is say it, and I know that it's going to happen. And it does exactly as is pointed out there in that verse. Well, so he marvels at this man's faith, and he states the fact that this man has a greater faith than those even in Israel. And those who were sent returned and found him well. And so now verse 11 is our transition verse. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And some people say, well, was it the next day or not the next day? It was after this day, whatever it was. It was, you know, after that point of time, he goes into the city of Nain. And Nain is just a little ways down the road from this location where Jesus heals this servant. So let's go through now. Let me see where we want to read through. And probably go through verse 16 on these verses.
All right. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people.
All right, now let's notice a few things about this. It sets, we have the setting again that is given to us. It tells us where we're that this is taking place. He went into the city called Nain, and the location of Nain is about 20 miles from Capernaum on the slope of what's called Little Hermon, I guess. And so it was located there. Many of the disciples went with him, and so there was a large crowd. And as he's going in, he sees a funeral procession. And, you know, when we, I don't know about you, but at times when I thought about these things and I think about the widow Nain's son, I think I get it confused at times with the Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's mm-hmm. son. You know, it was a child. And this tells us this was a man, grown man. But it does bring back to mind those other events in time where individuals were raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah does it in 1 Kings chapter 17, where he raised the son of the widow's son from the dead there. Elisha does it in 2 Kings chapter 4 with a Shunammite woman's son. There's a man was raised from the dead when his body was touched by Elisha's bones in 2 Kings. We see here Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain. And it's interesting, Luke is the only of the gospel accounts that records this miracle. Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus in Luke chapter 8. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Peter raises Dorcas over in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul does Eutychus in Acts chapter 20 when he falls out the window. So there are several individuals who are raised from the dead. But the thing is this, they all died again.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. And here he raises this man. He has great compassion on them, and that's exactly what causes him to do this, use this opportunity. He saw her, and he had compassion on her. And so he tells the young man, stand up.
Hmm.
He touched the open coffin and said, stand up. And immediately he does. He set up, began to speak, and he's given to his mother. And notice what happens in verse number 16. And the reaction of the people is fear to begin with. Great fear came upon the people. We see that when people were struck dead. We see when people were brought back from the dead. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead, but for lying to the Holy Spirit and lying to God, it says great fear came upon the people. And here, this word fear, it's where we get our word phobia from. It's phobos in the original. And so when we think about a phobia, what that, you know, what does a phobia cause a person to do? But run.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a flight aspect of it. And that's, when you look at it, that's what Vines gives us the idea, that it's this idea of running away in fear. But the second part of it is, great fear came upon the people, but they glorified God. They realized that it was God's hand in this, and now they're starting to understand who Jesus is. Now, they don't quite get it, because what do they call him? The same thing that the woman at the well, in her transition faith,
mm-hmm.
Says, because remember, she starts out with him as a Jewish man, then a prophet of God, then the son of God. So in that transition there, she calls him a prophet, and that's what they're saying here. Great fear came upon him. They glorified God, and they said, a great prophet has risen up. And we've got to put ourselves back in the place and time. From the time of the close of the Old Testament, when Malachi ends, there's 400 years before John begins crying in the wilderness. And so now there hasn't been a prophet crying out except John, and now they're seeing Jesus. And so they say a great prophet is among us. Now, let's notice verses 18. Verse 17, again, we have sort of a transition thought. This report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding regions. when he raised this man from the dead, everybody heard about it. And apparently the information is getting back to John. In verses 18 to 35, let's just go through these in shorter sections. Let's get his disciples to Jesus asking the question. We'll go through verse number 20.
And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour, I guess that's...
Pause there for a second. You know, they're hearing rumors, they're hearing reports about the events that are going on out there with Jesus. And, you know, Matthew's account and Luke's account, Matthew gives us maybe a little more information about the arrest and the events that happened there. But there's this, are you the one, or are we looking for another? Some, you know, question, well, is there a lack of faith on John's part, or is it on John's disciples' part, or is it the fact they're just hearing reports of someone? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that John's been speaking about for so long? And so they send out and ask a question. They're not rebuked for the question.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, it was a good and honest question. We can assume a little.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 21, he picks up, and now what happens after that, 21 through 23.
And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me.
So, you know, here's his answer. His answer was not yes or no. His answer was, here's the proof.
Consider
what you're seeing here. You are seeing the evidence. And go back and tell him. And he will draw the proper conclusion. That was basically the response that he would give.
That's what I love here, even as you consider this same chapter, right before these events taking place that we're looking at here. You go back and consider the centurion and the widow of Nain. You know, we not just see his compassion upon other people, but remember that these were recorded for a purpose. They're a reminder that these were the signs that Jesus was the Christ. These were the proof, if you would consider. And that's ultimately what he tells them. Here's the proof. You go and tell him what you've seen.
Right, especially in this chapter when we get to a point where, you know, here's a Gentile soldier who drew the proper conclusion from what he heard without even observing the things. And now you've heard and come out to look and you've seen and observed these actions. Go back and tell him.
Mm-hmm.
So you have enough evidence to understand it, to know. And so then when they leave, verse 24, they're going to leave. And now Jesus is going to address the rest of them about John the Baptist. And let's go through verse 28.
And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
So, you know, now Jesus turns his attention to those who had followed him, but he uses the visit from John's disciples to address these people. What'd you go out there to see? You people who are following me now, you people had gone out to see John, but what did you look for? Was it just something of a novelty? But no, it wasn't. It wasn't that. You went out and you saw a prophet. And I tell you, more than a prophet. He is a prophet among prophets because he was prophesied that this prophet would come. Mm-hmm. And he points it back to Malachi as the, you know, basically the end of the Old Testament revelation before that years of silence. And the promise was this, a prophet's coming. And this is that prophet. In Malachi chapter 3, the beginning of verse 1, behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He's pointing out the fact of that this is a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, there in verse number 1 with John the Baptist. But then he says something interesting in verse 28. In verse 28, he says that, you know what, John the Baptist was, yeah, he was a prophet among prophets. He's even, you know, but among all the people born of women, there's none greater than him. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And people have tried to, you know, just make difficult things out of this. But the fact is, John wasn't in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, there are those who want to say that John the Baptist started their church. Well, that's then theirs, not Jesus, is not Lord's, because that kingdom was not established yet. Jesus had prophesied that his kingdom would come. He was saying over and again that I will build my church and that the kingdom would come with power. And even as he's ready to ascend, he reminds them in Acts chapter 1, not many days from now it's going to come. And it doesn't come until Acts chapter 2, long after John the Baptist is dead.
Right.
And so we could say it like this, as I've seen it illustrated before. You know, John, of all the people in middle school, John is the greatest of all the people in middle school. But the least of those who are in high school is greater than John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Why? Because John was never in the high school. John's in the middle school. He's not there yet, and he wasn't there in the kingdom, is all that he's pointing out. And so we have a great blessing of being in the kingdom of God. He points these things to these people. But then if, in verse 29, it says, and when all the people heard him, even tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. There's another one of those sort of transition little verses there that people contemplate. The him. Who is the heard him here? Is it when the people heard Jesus, then even tax collectors justified God, those who had been baptized by John? Or is it when the people heard him, John the Baptist, even tax collectors justified God, and then they were baptized by him? One thing that we do know is 29 and 30, there are some who heeded the message and some who didn't. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. We need to remember that. What were these people being baptized for? And here it's, you know, this idea of even the tax collectors were justified God. Mark 1 and verse 4, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's baptism. And so that's what they were called to do. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. He points out something here as well, and that is that when these people, these Pharisees, did not heed the message of John the Baptist and were not baptized by him, then they were rejecting heaven's will for them. They rejected the will of God. And the same can be seen today. When people, you point out and show baptism and the necessity of it, that the scriptures plainly teach, as Jesus commanded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned, that baptism, Acts 2 and 38, is for the remission of sins, that baptism in Acts 22, verse 16, he says, washes away your sins. In Romans 6, 3 through 4, it is where we come in contact with the blood, where we're baptized into Christ, when we get into Christ as well. Galatians 3 and 27, 26 and 27, it's baptism that does now also save, 1 Peter 3 and 21, and when they reject it, they reject the will of God for them, mm-hmm. like the Pharisees. And so then Jesus says, and let's go verses 32 to 35.
And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children.
So, you know, it's at times it's good to be like children. Remember, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But here he says, what do I liken this generation to? He said, it's people who are being childish. You know, and they're sitting around in the marketplace, and sitting around, they're playing games, playing children's games, whether it's a wedding, playing as a wedding or playing as a funeral. We played the flute, but you didn't dance. We mourned, but you didn't weep. We did our part, and we expect you in return to do something that goes along with that. And these people now had their preconceived notions about what it should be and how they should fit into their picture, but it didn't happen. John came. He didn't eat bread. He didn't drink wine. So he said, okay, he must have a demon. Now the Son of Man came, and he ate and he drank, and you say now he's a glutton and a wine bibber. And a friend of tax collectors and says, sinners, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Then his attention goes to a Pharisee, is invites him for supper, basically taking us through the end of the chapter in verses 36 to 50. But let's carry down to verse 39.
And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that touched him, for she is a sinner.
Well, again, we have our scene set. The Pharisee invites him over to eat, and he does. He goes to the house. But then this woman of the city, this sinful woman known by many, shows up on the scene. And unbeknownst to the host, she brings out this alabaster flask that she brought and begins to anoint and wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. And she's weeping. She has this fragrant oil. She's kissing his feet. All these things are going on, which seem odd for our culture.
Mm.
But remember the idea of Jesus in John 14, when he stands up and he girds himself with the towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. It was customary for the host to provide this. A servant took the job of doing it, but it was customary for this in the culture. And here this woman comes in and she does this, and it's showing great penance in her actions. But the alabaster flask, there's some things we could look at with there. Remember when Jesus was anointed another time, there was this discussion about, Judas, we could have sold it for the poor, given the money for the poor. There's a great amount of money that has been wasted now. Well, this is what she's brought in. And she does it. But now notice the attitude of the Pharisees, where the centurions, when mentioned, are always more of a positive kind of light. The Pharisees were not. You remember the Pharisee as he's praying to himself. And here he says to himself these things as well. This Pharisee says, man, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who this woman was. Mm. So apparently he must not. The conclusion is, apparently this man isn't the prophet that I thought he was. If he's allowing this woman to touch him. So now Jesus answers him. And Jesus answered him. But notice what it says. The Pharisee spoke to himself. Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered him. Well, he answered him by giving him an illustration here about the forgiving of debt. Verse number 40 through 43.
And there was verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged.
He just gave him a simple illustration. He said, if a man owed 500 and a man owed 50, and the man forgave both of them who couldn't pay, neither one could pay, who's going to be the most grateful and love the most? Well, I suppose the one who owed the most. Exactly. And so then that's when Jesus then turns to the woman in verse 44. And let's go down to verse 47.
And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little.
He now puts the characters in place for the debt forgiveness, the 500 and the 50. He says, this woman, she was a sinful woman, and she had much. But here she is. Look what she's doing. She is expressing this great love. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. She's washing it with her tears and wiping it with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. She's been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head, but she anointed my feet. And so I say, therefore, because much has been forgiven, much love has been shown, and you, Simon, who thinks little has been forgiven, little love has been shown. And so now, here's where the rubber meets the road with this event, because now he turns to the woman, verses 48 through 50.
And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace.
Who is this who forgives sins also? And this is going to be one of those sticking points for many of the Jews. They're going to look to kill Jesus because they see him assuming a role that's not his, making himself equal with God at times, and all of these events. Now, here's one who says, your sins are forgiven. And the fact is, there's only one who can forgive sins, and it's Jesus. It's God who forgives us through Jesus, and it's not man. I think about this today. You know, there are those who try to assume the position of God here on earth. Go thy way and say six Hail Marys or whatever penance that they may have to say. Your sins are forgiven. God is the one who forgives sin, not man. And God forgives when we meet his condition of pardon. But it's Jesus who has all authority. In Matthew 28, he reminds his disciples that all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so he's the one who has the power. He was the one who had the power to pardon on the cross that day. When he told the thief, surely you will be with me in paradise today. And it is he who has the power to pardon man's sins today when he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The fact is, Jesus has set the conditions for man's pardon today, and no man can change it. He has the power even to forgive sins. But again here, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, is what he tells this woman who was known as a great sinner. Well, that concludes Luke chapter 7. Lord willing, we'll be able to look at Luke chapter 8 tomorrow.
Right.
And so be studying ahead, reading through those things. And don't forget that you have listening opportunities throughout the day. You have in just a few moments a Morning Point with Denver Horton, followed by The Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and then at 11:30, Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And throughout the rest of the day and other days, all types of opportunities. Remember to check the program guide on a regular basis for updates on shows and scheduled times. But we invite you to be with us each morning here at Mornings for the Master at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time as we endeavor to study through the New Testament in 2016. Remember again, if you have missed a day chapter, you can go over to the on-demand section, click on the on-demand tab, find the Mornings for Masters icon, click on it, and then select your chapters that you missed, catch back up, and that way, when 2016 ends, we will have studied completely through the New Testament. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.